stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. With love he reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ, for that was what would last eternally. See, I'd done my best to share that Jesus really cares, and that he would save if they would just believe. But seldom did harvest come, so few did I see one, until the Lord said, turn around and see. Then he showed me the faces of the ones who'd come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw, as I labored in lonely places, that's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. He said, though you did not see the yield, you were faithful to plow the field. And other times you helped me plant the seed. No matter how small the task, you did just as I asked, and thanks to you, these souls have been set free. Then he showed me the faces of the ones who come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw, as I labored in lonely places, that's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. And for those years you thought nobody saw, as you labored in lonely places, one day he'll smile and show you all the faces.
Thank you, folks. Thank you, Brother Bob. That was a special thing for me, because if you heard in the song there, I've never heard that before. Has anybody heard that? I had not heard that before. You have. I don't think I have. And one of the statements there said, reviewed my life. If you were to look at the few notes, and I don't have many tonight, if you were to look at the few notes I'm looking at right now, I thought I ought to have a title to this, so I put, Reviewing My Life. Hey, God gets into things sometimes, just so good to you. I started to get up here and tell you tonight that I was not going to like my sermon very much, and if I walked out in the middle of it, some of you fellows on the front jump up here and finish it. You want to do it? I heard an amen over here. Bible says be instant in season and out, so got to be ready. I'll be a little different tonight. I want you to go to James chapter 4, book of James chapter 4. We're going to read just a short few verses you should be familiar with, and it'll fit right into what Brother Bob and family was singing there. Have to cut me a little slack tonight. I'm going to be a little bit personal, if you forgive me on that, and maybe help some of us, maybe not. My goal is I'm gonna get a little bit personal. I'm gonna review just a little bit of my life story. Many of you have heard my testimony up to the point of salvation. One of these days, I'm gonna try to see if the Lord will show me how to take up from where I left off and keep on going. And maybe we will sometime. That won't be denied. I'm not gonna keep you that long. But James chapter 4 says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Verse 14. What is your life? It is even a vapor. Compared to a vapor, speeds by. See it, and then you don't see it. Gone. Time moves on so fast. The older we folks get, the faster it seems to move. I remember sitting in day school when time stopped. It would not, the bell would not ring. It was 1 month long. And I remember even the old clock that we had down here in the building still standing, probably still got the same old clock. That old clock, you could tell when it was gonna move a minute because it kind of backed up and got a head start, and then it jumped. It back up and it jumped like that. I've seen the time it'd back up and wouldn't jump. Please, Lord, let the bell ring. I've already got enough trouble. Let me go home. This day's been a month long. I mean, did anybody ever have that experience? I had it quite a bit. Do you know what we were doing, though? We were wishing our life away. I wish it was 3 o'clock. It's 2 o'clock now. I wish an hour of my life was gone. Ever think about that? How about fellas on the job wishing for quitting time? Well, you know, at 5 o'clock, it just get here. Well, that means another 3 or 4 hours of my life I wish would vanish real quick. Ever think about that? And our life is compared here to a vapor. And I look around here in church and everywhere, and I see kids growing up so fast. And I hear about them, some doing good, and I hate to say it, some not doing so good after they... I saw a stat this week that was so awful. Stat is that 70% of young people wind up leaving church after they graduate high school. That's terrible, folks. The world gets them. The world gets them. We see our kids grow up, and parents, let me say this to you. Don't waste it while they're young. Don't you be guilty of wishing they'd grow up. You better enjoy them while you got them. And I mean, I'm really genuine about that. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand tonight, but a bunch of us would raise our hand to say, wouldn't we just love to have some of them back at a certain age, at a certain time? Oh, they might have tried your soul, but brother, they were something special and something precious during those very years. And tonight, I said it a while ago, but my goal is I'm gonna think a little bit, I'm going to say some things, maybe a little bit personal about myself tonight. And my goal is that you'll think back on your life. Some of your testimonies would be really something. And you ought to think about from time to time of sharing what God has done in your life. And let me say this. A testimony is not always how bad it was and then God rescued me. Sometimes he's just blessed you right on, and that's a great testimony. Some of you kids say, well, I never got drunk. I never ran out and done this. Well, wonderful. That's the best kind of testimony. Amen. And you ought to think about it that way. And don't ever think you don't have a testimony for the Lord. We're all trophies of grace if we're saved. Amen. But you know, if you cut me a little slack, I'll be a little bit personal. This last few several days, we've been working up on the top of the second floor there of the hotel on the big roof with the college students, and we worked some half hour or some half days. I mean, we worked half days. Didn't we work half days? 8 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock at night. That's 12 hours. That's a half day. Right? 12 hours in a day. Bible says so. 12 hours in a day and 12 hours in a night. So a half day is 12 hours. Landmark hours. Now I'm playing with these guys a little bit. They worked hard. We did a great, lot of work. Still got a lot of work to do. But as I was up on top of that hotel, these young men, and a lot of you might not realize, but back of that hotel is my playground. It's where I was raised, in that old house back there. And from the top of that hotel, I could see that old house. I could see the chimney sticking out of the tin roof. And I remember the night that I came home, and a family, I could tell by the car who it was outside, and I knew they were there, and they were there with that girl that was chasing me at school, and I didn't want to see her. And I crawled up on the house. It was a little bit cool night, so I crawled up to where the chimney was on the house. And I lay there, and I could hear them talking through the chimney. And they'd keep saying, "Wonder where Mickey is." And Mama said, "Well, he just went to the post office, which is a block over there. He ought to be back any minute." And I thought, "I'll outlast you. I won't come home tonight." Now, it's things like that that I'd see from the top of that hotel. Made me think about things like that. Memories. I was probably 11 years old, probably getting a little bit too old for the bicycle I bought for $5. It was a Saturday morning, and on that little porch right there of that house, I turned that thing up. You know how you used to could do? You could flop them over and make them rest on the seat and both wheels up in the air. Remember that? It had a Bendix brake on it. Now, I'm talking science to some of you. But I got Mother's Vaseline jar. I always got in trouble with that. And I'd take that brake apart, and I'd go in and grease it all up, and I needed something to do. I didn't own much, and very few tools, but I got that thing, and I greased it all up. And then I went up to the top of the hill, and I took off down the hill. Fast as it would go. I figured it'd go faster after I greased it up. And there was a red light at the bottom of the hill. Not there now, but there was a red light right there in front of the Christian bookstore, right on the corner where you see it right there. And when it come time to try that Bendix brake out, you know how you did that? You backpedaled. No such thing as handlebar grips. You drug the rear tire, and if that wasn't doing good enough, you drug your foot with it. Remember? And when I went to backpedal, it didn't backpedal. I had no brake, and I was flying down that hill. And the light was red, and cars was crossing. And I had a hard decision to make, either run into that hotel building or run that red light in front of all those cars. I couldn't stop. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I took all the courage I had to turn that wheel and run into that building. I didn't knock the building down. It knocked me down. Hurt me bad. Broke the fork in my bicycle. It's the last ride I ever had on it. I pushed it to the bicycle shop. I traded it for a little tiny hunting knife. Now, see, that's what I saw from the top of the hotel while we was working up there. When I wasn't hollering at these boys, I was thinking about, that happened over there, that happened over there, and I remember that right over there. Amen? So that's why I'm talking like I am tonight. Lord kind of laid on my heart just thinking. They say it's a sign of old age when nostalgia kicks in. Well, mine has kicked in pretty good. Let me just say that. I want to think just a minute. If you allow me, a little personal, I want to kind of think on the good life that God has given me. Now, I had a good beginning. I was born in the country. I was born in a house that probably would not pass inspection today, but it was a good place to be born with good parents. And you hear this talk going on today, and I have for years. Well, that kid don't have any self-esteem. Well, I'm not so sure about what most of them got too much of it. But I had a lot of self-esteem because my parents fussed over me. Mama especially. You see the corner of this pulpit right here? In my house, Mama was considered that dangerous when I was a toddler. So she'd have got a piece of cloth, and she'd have tied it over that corner to keep me from butting my head on it. Now, you say, what does that mean? It means I was special. That's what it means. It means she was looking out for me, fussing over me. My wife told me a time or two since we got married, I'm not your mother. She meant I ain't going to look after you like your mama did. You better look after yourself. And I understand the point there, but I guess I grew up maybe with a little bit more self-esteem. But when I got to school, reality hit. I found out I was not quite as special as I thought I was. I was just one of a bunch. And when I came to the Florida school, that was a shock and a half. I remember going in the old building that's tore down, right down there now, third grade. And I came in there, and in those days, all the boys had what we call GI haircuts. World War II was still going on. It had not ended. And in Georgia, we had economy haircuts. We cut them once a month as close as we could, and after that, it grew. And at the time I got to Florida, it had been growing, and it looked pretty shaggy. And when I come in, all the boys, they made fun of me, especially my overalls. And my country talk, they did not understand the perfection of Georgia's Southern Georgia language. And my teacher certainly didn't. So we really didn't hit it off too good. Reality hit. And I had a hard time with that. But I grew up to be a teenager. And I got in my wilder years. And I want to say to all the teenagers in here, I look back on them now and realize that was the dumbest years I ever lived. Help yourself. It's the time you think you know everything when you don't know anything. That's the sad part about it. That'd have been my dumber days. But now, thank God, and you've heard my story, how a girl wouldn't go with me anywhere but church, and I heard the gospel, and I got saved. And when I got saved, I got a new outlook on everything. Now, I thank God for that early life. I thank God for the fuss Mama made over me. I thank God for the protection He gave when I was too dumb to protect myself. But I thank Him most of all for Jesus that saved me and gave me a new outlook and a new perspective and gave me a goal that I didn't have before. A new outlook. Got self in the right view. If you don't get self in the right view, you're in trouble. You know that? All this NFL business with them all taking a knee instead of standing for the flag and disrespecting the country, they got a self problem. All the money they're paying them to get out and play a game and all that disrespect that they're showing. There was a time it was different, young folks. We've all seen them make a touchdown and then do a crazy, many times vulgar dance in the end zone, right? Well, back during World War II and before when the football was played and a man scored a touchdown, the word touchdown meant that you go in the end zone, you score, and then you take the ball and you touch the ground with it, and then you give it to the referee. That's the way it used to be. But see, pride got into that thing, and show off, and self. And that's why they do all that foolishness today. I laughed one time, as years back, but Stephen and I were watching a ball game, and a guy scored a touchdown, and he went to gyrating and carrying on and directly jumped up and did a flip, and he landed on his leg wrong and had to go out of the game. I told my son, I said, that's an idiot right there. He got all the way in the end zone, scored the points, and then hurt himself, showing off, sort of sowing and reaping, I reckon. But the truth is, getting saved, give me a new outlook, give me a new goal, give me a new view, and give me a new peace about life. I got in the ministry by answering the call of God and trying to argue God out of it, but He wouldn't. And in my ministry, God has so blessed me to have so many people come into my life. And I'll tell you, if you'll serve the Lord, He'll do that for you. I mean, people that are not only lifelong friends. I got a pile of people in heaven right now. Their fingerprints, their marks all over this property. And often as I go around here and I see this, that, and the other, and I think about who done that and who was helping me do this and how we did this together. And that's a precious thing to me. People that God brought into my life in so many different ways. You've heard me mention, and I could not even begin to mention so many of them. You've heard me mention Dick Laffer. He died not too long ago, and we went up North Florida for his funeral. But I look around here and remember when that building was built and Dick was sawing boards and nailing nails and the village when it was started and all of that kind of stuff. And in my mind, I still see the ghost, so to speak, of so many wonderful people that God led into my life. Support, yes, in so many, many ways. And I want to say life has been good. God's given me, I'm looking on the positive side. You said no heartaches, no problems. Of course you have the valleys. But when I look at overall, I can do nothing but say, count your blessings, brother. How blessed you've been. How good God has been. And I'm no fool. I know if I keep on, keep it on, death's going to knock on my door one day. And just like he has many around here that we served with so long and loved in the Lord. And I want to be as prepared as I can be. It is right to have your house in order, but I probably won't have it that much in order. But there's certain things we all want to do or try to do because it could happen. We want to be prepared. But think about it. We'll all die sooner or later. Now, if you're ready, it's wonderful, but you'll still have some things you wish you'd have done. Sure you will. Think about it. My death, you know what others will do for me? Look over in John chapter 21. The Lord's talking to Peter. He tells him how he's going to die. The Lord has come up back now from the dead. It's after the resurrection. He's gathered the disciples together in the last chapter of John 21. And he's talking to them here. And he's rebuked Peter because Peter went fishing again. Remember, he backslid. And the Lord has talked to him about, do you love me? And I won't get into that, but I want you to get down to verse 18. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to Peter now. The resurrected Jesus is speaking to him. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. Now, that means you dressed yourself. Thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest, wherever you want to go. But when thou shalt be old, but when thou shalt be old, that time will come. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Now you say, what does he mean? Well, the next verse tells you. Look at verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now he said, Peter, you're young, you're strong, you're big, you're tough. And you do what you want to right now. You can get up and dress yourself and go where you want to, but there's a time coming when you're going to hold your hands out and somebody else is going to tie you up and somebody's going to lead you where you wish they wouldn't. And he's talking about his death. He's talking about that time coming. What others are going to do for you. You ever think about that? I joke about it sometime. I joke about I don't want the Undertaker tying my tie. He might choke me. I'd rather go with the rapture. Sure, I had. I'm trusting that for that. All of us should be. But you know what others are going to do for you? As a pastor, I've been to the funeral home lots of times. I've even been in there when families would ask me to go in and help them pick out the casket. And sometimes they spend much, and sometimes, and by the way, you can't hardly spend little, but anyway, time of decision and all that. Do you ever think about that? When y'all pick out my casket, you know what you're going to do? You're going to pick out one that's padded. And I can't feel whether it's padded or not. Might as well lay me on a board. I won't feel the difference. Do you ever wonder why they pad them things? Huh? The corpse don't feel it. Lay them on the stone. They don't know the difference. Pad the casket. See, we do a lot of things at a funeral for ourselves. Do you ever realize that we're thinking, I'd rather have it padded. Yeah, if you're in it alive, you had. Or do you ever think about, they don't smell the flowers? Of course, nobody does now. They're artificial. But in the old days, now all joking aside, we do a bunch of stuff, don't we? Yeah, we do. You ever think what's behind some of that stuff? And the truth is, how will my death be? How will your death be? Question is, what will we care about that we left behind? And I think we should care about some stuff. I was preaching from Luke 16 this morning. The rich man cared about his brother not following him to hell, didn't he? Yeah. And we ought to at least care for the influence we're going to leave behind. I think I would care more about that than most anything I can think about. Truth is, I don't want somebody else to trip over some mistake I made, some foolishness I did. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He must have lived a pretty foul life. He woke up in hell, and he cared for his brethren, but he cared too late. I care now what my influence might still affect. Now, I recognize something. If the Lord don't come and he takes me on, there's going to be some folks around here who remember me for a while. And some of you, you're going to forget what I taught you was right, and I'm going to come back and haunt you. I'm going to come back in the middle of the night and scare the fire out of you. Now, I wish I could, but I have no assurance I can, I want to do the things that are right, that will be remembered, that others will copy and keep doing right. That's what I want to see happen. You know, I care that my influence will still affect others. You say, oh, that's not much to it. Oh, yes, there is. Much of the evil in the world is influenced from the grave of bad guys. Did you know that? They've been in the grave a long time. How about Karl Marx? But the evil that he planted still goes on. You heard the preacher from Cambodia a while ago. Much of that evil over there, Pol Pot and all that he was talking about. Somebody was following somebody's influence that was terrible and cost those millions literally of lives. It does matter what our influence is. I think about Charles Darwin and all that we've got today with kids growing up, not even sure there's a God, not even sure he's the creator, thinking they evolved from a tadpole and a monkey. That man's been dead a long time, but look at his influence still going on. How we need to be aware that our influence will affect some folks after we left. You know, I'm just talking a little bit. Brother Bob was singing about reviewing your life. And again, from the hotel top down there all week while I was doing other things, I was thinking about this, that, and the other. And God blessed my soul with it. And I couldn't get it out of my heart. So that's why I'm saying some of these things tonight. And then it was like while I was sitting there and I thought, I ought not get up and say those things. I ought to preach something else. And then Bob sung that song. And it was like the Lord said, amen, go ahead and say it. God's been good to me like that so many times. What should this kind of thinking do for me now and do for you? It ought to make us more thankful. Amen. Boy, if there's a fault we've got, we've all got that one. We all got that one, not being thankful, and we ought to think about the opportunities God has given us and the blessings that he's given us, and we ought to be watchful how we can take advantage of those things God's placed in our life to help us be remembered for the right kind of testimony for the Lord Jesus. You know, if we do, we'll make better investments now. We'll try a little harder. We'll be a little more thoughtful of others and what kind of a help we can be to them. Make a better investment because we're going to face it later. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul says we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to face the things that we've done in the body. He's talking about saved people after they're saved, how they live. And in my case, I hate to answer to God, but I like what they were singing a while ago. It's real easy to think you haven't been doing anything, and you may find out you've been doing more. God may let you turn around and look at the faces and find out your influence was more than you thought. It just did stimulate somebody else, inspire somebody else You think about all that's going on in our ministries here at Landmark. All the nights we've gone soul winning. All the different ways we've tried to help others. The bus ministry and the other things we could point to. We don't know the full extent of that yet. Only when the Lord reveals it. And sometimes we may sell ourselves a little short. And we can't see what's happening all the time is clear. But we'll see it clear when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I ask you the question tonight. What would you do different if you knew you had a week to live, or a month, or a year? See, we don't know any of us have that guarantee. The scripture says we don't know what another day is going to bring forth. Scripture tells us our life's like a vapor. It's going to appear a little while and then vanishes away. It's quick. It passes. It's gone. With it, all the opportunities that God gave, they're going to be gone. So the question is, what would we do if we did know our time was limited? And by the way, there's some folks that do know that, if they know if their doctor's right, and many times they're not. But sometimes they are. And that does make a difference. But here's what we ought to shoot for. If we're living our life so that if we did hear the doctor say a month or a year, we wouldn't have to change much. Do you ever think about that? Happy and blessed is the guy that would say, I'll just keep on doing what I am doing, because that's what I ought to be doing anyhow. Man. Say, well, preacher, wouldn't you have some regrets? Of course. I regret maybe not having patience enough, maybe losing my temper a few times, or maybe saying something I shouldn't have said, maybe not praying enough for sure. Not winning enough souls for sure. I have some regrets, sure. But in the big picture, I'd say no. I'd say from the time I'm saved, got saved, and God took a rough country boy and took him from that point to what he has had me at for years now, I'd say I can't have any regrets over that. I recognize it was a work of grace that he did. He took raw material and he molded it and he made what he made out of it. And while it's still not finished, it's a lot better than it used to be. I can surely tell you that. Paul said that. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he can keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul was saying, what I've committed to him, he's going to keep it. Paul was bragging on what Jesus had done. And that's all I got to brag on, and that's all you got to brag on, is Jesus. No regrets. I'll tell you, I'll have some regrets about some things I can think of, especially things I should have done and didn't. But I'll tell you what I won't have any regrets about, and that's whatever I've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Never be sad for that. I've never, as a pastor, been to somebody's deathbed and had them say, I'm sorry I serve the Lord so much. Nope, never heard that one. No, I've never heard at the deathbed, I gave the Lord too much. I gave him too much of my time or my money. I've never regretted. I was such a witness for Jesus. No. But I've heard a lot of them regret they didn't do much for the Lord after they got saved. Boy, I've seen some tears shed over that when they knew the time was short. If I know my heart tonight, I want to go out facing the Lord, saying, Lord, you didn't get much to start with, but I sure do praise you for what you did with it. I remember a simple illustration that I gave the Lord when I was fighting about surrendering to preach. And finally, when I saw I could not do anything but say yes to the Lord, I was ashamed, so to speak, of my inability when I first started to try to preach. My Georgia language messed up the King James pretty bad several times. And all of that. But I remember telling the Lord this. Lord, if you want me to go to the furthest corner of the world, I'll go. If you want me to go to a handful of people that nobody else will go to, I'll go. I said this, and I didn't know any other way to say it to the Lord. I was a hot rod driver. I knew something a little bit about race cars at that time. And I said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm going to put myself in neutral. I was talking about the gear shift. That's before automatic transmissions. I'm going to put myself in neutral. And you put me in whatever gear you want to put me in. You say, you think the Lord understood that? Yeah, I think he did. I think he knew I was surrendering to say, you direct me, you send me, you use me any way, and I won't say no. And I challenge the young people here, put yourself in neutral and say, Lord, put me in whatever gear you want me to. Take my life and use it, and you'll have no regrets of anything you've ever done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say to you tonight, if you're here unsaved, we'd be glad to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. But I'm more concerned that we'd all give God our best. And it'd be a good thing if, while I've been talking a little bit tonight, you review your life a little bit. Get your hands off the steering wheel, put yourself in neutral, and let God take you down the road he wants to take you down. He'll do it. Father, may you add your blessing to just a little reminiscing and a little rejoicing and a little counting my blessings. And I pray that listeners might have reviewed their life a little and count their blessings. And Father, if they're holding out on something, not doing what you've directed them to do, that tonight they'd say, yes, Lord, you can have me. You can have all of me. You can use me the way you want to. Bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing a verse of song. Maybe you need to do a little business with God at the altar tonight, or in your heart, the altar of your heart. Surrender to the Lord. And one day, like this old preacher, get up and if God leads you to review your life, you'll say, I have no regrets for anything I've ever done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever God's asked you to do or commit to him tonight, may you do it. Go ahead and sing it out. Got a good message in the song.
I surrender all.
Hard to do. Easier to sing than do. But oh, how important. One day it gets closer to the end of your life. You'll look back. You'll review it. You'll never regret what you've done for the Lord.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Kind of speaking to our hearts tonight a little bit. If you're struggling in your Christian life, if there's some area that you're holding out on God, that may be the reason you're struggling. You hear me say it all the time, give God the benefit of the doubt, you'll never regret it. Never regret it. Some folks go for years. I'm talking about saved people. They got a little closet in the back room they won't let God in. They won't give him the whole house. Well, they'll put him in the cellar or the attic, and they'll take the rest of it. And the longer you hold out on God, in the end, you're going to regret it. You'll never have the blessing you could have had giving him just what we were singing about, a full surrender, a full surrender. Sometime it'll look to the onlookers like the most foolish thing in the world when you really give God your best. They'll judge you wrong. I've seen that happen so many times, not only in my life, but in the life of others. I know some successful pastors right now. God has used them. They're about at retirement age now. God's used them in a mighty way. No telling how many faces they'll see at the judgment seat that was reached for Christ. But I remember when they were surrendering to preach, their family fighting them like crazy to stop them. And it looked so foolish to the family. You can't. I've heard in-laws say, "You can't feed my daughter and my grandkids in the ministry." No, but God can. And I thank God I could give you some names of very successful people in the ministry, successful in reaching souls and doing a job. But boy, they had to fight a family to ever surrender to the Lord. That's terrible. But it's a good thing they trusted God, obeyed him, followed his leading. I realize when we have in church services that we're also, we got our college, we got students training for missionaries and preachers. So a lot of times, folks, some of my preaching is directed toward that way too. Even though I speak to them in chapel sometime, I really rather they get all of me in church. Because more is, what do we say, caught than taught. And that's good for all of them. Girls too, not just the men. The ladies too, amen. Been a many a man that not only had to fight his in-laws, but his wife to go into the ministry. The devil raises any opposition he can to keep you out of God's perfect will. He always does. All right. Good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. All right. We